Galatians chapter 5, verses 16. The Spirit and human nature. What I say is this, let the Spirit direct your lives, and you will not satisfy what desires the human nature. For what our human nature wants is opposed to what the Spirit wants, and what the Spirit wants is opposed to what our human nature wants. These two are enemies, and this means that you cannot do what you want to do. If the Spirit leads you, then you are not subject to the law. What human nature does is quite plain. It shows itself in immoral, filthy, and indecent actions. In worship of idols and witchcraft, people become enemies and afraid. They become jealous, angry, and ambitious. They separate into parties and groups. They are envious, that drunk, have orgies, and do other things like these. I warn you now, as I had before, those who do these things will not possess the kingdom of God. But the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. There is no law against such things as these. And those who belong to Jesus Christ Jesus have put to death the human nature with all its passions and desires. The Spirit has given us life. He must also control our lives. We must not be proud or irritate one another or be jealous of one another. Bear one another's burdens. My brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in any kind of wrongdoing, those of you who are spiritual should set him right, but you must do it in a gentle way, and keep an eye on yourselves, so that you will not be tempted too. Help to carry one another's burdens, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. If someone thinks he or she is somebody, when really they are nobody, they are only deceiving themselves. You should each judge your own conduct. If it is good, then you can be proud of what you yourself have done without having to compare it with what someone else has done. For we each have our own load to carry. Thanks be to God.
Now, as I said, we're going to have three short times of thinking about those gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to start with peace, first of all. We're also going to try and see if we can dramatize it a little bit for you. So I'm going to ask the people who are taking part just to come and sit now on the pew at the front there so that you're ready when it's your turn. Now, we're not brilliantly rehearsed, but hopefully it's going to add something to the story. That's it. And the people are going to come up when it's their turn. But I'll just tell you, first of all, who is playing which part in the story, which might clarify things a little bit. Our hero of this story is Ian. He's playing the part of John Hopper, and it's a story which is about a Solomon Islander who, over 100 years ago now, went to a different island to take the gospel and help the people there. Now, unfortunately, there was a lot of fighting on that island before that, so Chris is going to be the enemy chief, I'm afraid. He's kindly decided to take on the baddies part. People on Choiceul wanted help, so Derek is going to be the man from Senga. Yeah, you remember? The man from Senga who comes and asks for help, and Ali is going to be the teacher who's teaching Ian and choosing Ian to go, okay? So when it's your moment, you come up and do your part. Here's our school at the front, and here's the village church at the back. We'll be using those at different times. Okay, when Jesus... Oh, I've forgotten something vitally important, and that is that everybody else is the crowd. So when something comes up on the screen to indicate that we need voices from the crowd, please look at the screen to help you and be voices from the crowd. Okay, you're going to be different crowds at different times. When Jesus was preparing his disciples for the crucifixion and the resurrection, he promised them that they wouldn't be left alone afterwards. He promised them the gift of his Spirit, and he particularly promised them the gift of peace. Peace is what I leave with you. It's my own peace that I leave with you. Don't be worried and upset, he said. That's peace of heart and mind, peace which the Holy Spirit produces and promises to grow in us, as well as peace that is the opposite to war and fighting. Before anybody had heard about Christianity in the Solomon Islands and in the South Pacific, and in many other parts of the world too, life was very far from peaceful. There was fighting and headhunting and cannibalism, and they were very much a part of everyday life. So it must have taken a lot of courage for a young man named Hopper to be instrumental in bringing peace to one of those islands. And in his story that I want to share with you first, and to do this, we have some people who are going to help us by acting out the story. Okay, so Hopper, come and take your place in the school there. Ali, come and be the teacher. We've got a teacher's chair here. And Hopper had already left his island in Kolumbungra in the Western Solomons to go in search of travel and adventure about 1895. He's very youthful looking, considering. After working for a trader on a boat, he started to attend the mission school and got some good lessons from the school teacher. At first, he went to the services and the worship just because he had to do that. But soon, he began to understand the message that he was getting there. And looking back later, this is what he said about that point in his life. He said, "My life was like a boat. I was blown this way and that by every wind that came, whether it was good or bad. How I longed for an engine to put in my boat, so that I could go where I wanted without worrying about bad winds and strong tides. Then the power of the Holy Spirit came into my life through Jesus Christ, and I had my engine. I could now follow the right course." Well, while Hopper was still at school, Methodist missionary work began on the island of Choiseul, which was far away from where he was at school, far away to the northwest. And there were missionaries from New Zealand and some from Fiji and some from Tonga. But the problem was there were too many requests for missionaries. And there simply weren't enough people to send. One of those requests came from a man who'd come all the way from Senga. Bring your paddle. You've had to get here and you'll have to go again. Okay, thank you. And you're going to come and talk to the teacher here for a minute. He asked the teacher for help for his people. And what he said was, he said, "At least give me a student from your school who can help us until somebody else can be found in our area. I daren't go back with words alone. Mr. Goldie, the teacher at the school, thought about what he'd been asked, and he thought and he thought, who was there among the students? Who can I possibly send who'd be strong enough to go to a place like that? The only thing we know about it is that they're fighting there. Who'd be able to help people really understand the Christian way? And he thought about different students that he knew and different people that he knew, and at last he decided he should ask Hopper. Hopper, by that stage, had been baptized as a Christian, and his Christian name was John, so he should ask John Hopper. And John Hopper agreed to go. There and then, he went back to his house behind, quickly packed his things in a small bag, and went off in the canoe with the leader from Senga. And while all that was happening, there were many other courageous people who'd gone, but not like Hopper, all by himself with a complete stranger. He didn't speak the language. His friends and relations called him a fool. Friends and relations, don't be a fool. You're stupid. And off he went. Despite that, and we'll send them off round the church so we know. The teacher, thank you for the moment, we'll call you back later. Off you go, round the church, paddle all the way to Choisel. Now, it wasn't long after he got there. In fact, it was only 12 days after he reached his new home, which he'll get to soon. There was news of fighting in the bush inland from where he was living. So we need the enemy chief. Grab a weapon and look ready for war. And when he arrived back there. So, when he arrived back there, just stand for the minute, there was a news of the fighting. So let's have some fighting. Attack! Look out! Help! Bang! Crash! The problem was that Hopper could only say a few words in the local language, but when he reached, the warriors were all assembled for battle, and he tried to use however many different languages he knew, including his own, to try and persuade the man to stop. Shout at him, shout at him. Yeah, he's in trouble. Stop, stop, stop. Well, this confused the enemy quite a lot. He was amazed at the bravery of the strange man, who no doubt he was thinking, there must be some very powerful spirits in that man. He's unarmed, he's just standing there shouting at me, and I'm ready to tackle him. So amazed at his bravery, the warrior chief went and laid his weapons at Hopper's feet. Yep, you'll have to stand back from there. We'll use the middle part, that's right, for the war. And the warrior went home, and nobody was hurt. The respect that the people had for John grew as he worked alongside them day by day and showed them a new way of life. And this was just the beginning, not the end of John Hopper's missionary work. There were many other occasions when the people from the surrounding area came to attack the village where John was living. But more years passed, and it seemed somehow that those old hatreds were never going to go away. And once again, the enemy tribes prepared to attack the village where John was living. This time they had a different plan. And so it was very early in the morning when they expected that the people that John had been working with would go and gather for worship in the church that had been built in the meantime. And the enemy's plan was that they would attack early in the morning when the people were in church, and they would do that because that was the only time of day when the people in the village would have put their weapons outside and they wouldn't be right to hand. So on this particular morning, the people in the village were all asleep still, including and particularly John. So you can put your paddle down now, sorry. just in that, pretend you're at home, that's right, and sleeping there. That's it. And the enemy chief was ready to take his opportunity. Back he came. And his plan was going to be that he and his men would surround the walls and some of them would shoot through the walls of the church. So he crept up and that's what they started to do. More fighting, please. Bang, bang, crash. But there was no one there. The church was empty that day. For the first time in living memory, John Hopper had overslept. He'd not called the people to worship, so they were still in their homes. But once the guns had been fired, the whole village was awake, the enemy tribe were surrounded. Go and surround him, catch him. The enemy tribe were surrounded and their chief was wounded. It was a great victory. But perhaps the greatest victory there was the most notable thing about it, that when the fighting was over, John took out his small stock of medicine and treated the wounded, both friends and enemies alike. So take them home for the moment again and look after them. Thank you. It wasn't until the 8th of August 1921 that peace finally came to that part of Choiseul. And they had a special ceremony with the leaders of the main warring tribes, other chiefs, missionaries, government officials. Everybody came to the peacemaking ceremony. So let's use the space again for your peacemaking ceremony. And shake hands and make peace. And you're the crowd for the peacemakers. Have we got the crowd here? For the next bit, Tom? Thank you very much. Okay, thank you, gentlemen. Very good. Quite recently, I was talking to a friend, and I shared a similar story about how Christianity had brought peace to the people in the Solomon Islands. And it had made a complete and total difference to their way of life. But I was really surprised by his comment. Obviously, I shouldn't have been in this place in this day and age, but I was, because the comment was, "That's interesting. You don't associate religion with bringing peace to a place. Religion usually causes fighting and wars." It seems that peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit which we Christians today are still urgently in need of developing in our lives and sharing with others. Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit that we don't often think about. But fortunately for us, God has always been extremely patient with his people. God's patience and constancy can be seen all the way through the Old Testament story, the story of his dealings with the people of Israel. And over again, we hear how the Israelites forgot God, let him down, disobeyed him, and how God forgave them and restored them again. And we see God's patience too in dealing with individuals who were reluctant to do what he asked them. The one example that I picked out for patience was God's patience with Gideon, which we read about in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Think about God's patience with Gideon. What God wanted him to do was to go and sort out the Midianites who kept attacking the Israelites. Gideon thought that he was not the person for that job. And in fact, when God spoke to him, he was trying to do his threshing and hide his crops from the Midianites. He was afraid that they were going to come and attack again. And the Lord told him, "Go with all your strength and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." Gideon immediately began to give God a series of reasons why he couldn't do what he'd been asked to do. And then he asked for proof that God was sending him. And he asked God to keep him safe. And he asked God to enable him to do the job. Until finally, he tried testing God, not once, but twice. And I'm sure some of you know the story. He asked that if he put out a fleece from a sheep, then the fleece would be wet overnight with dew, and in the morning the ground around it would be dry. And he asked God to do this, and when he woke up the next morning, God had done exactly that. Was Gideon pleased, satisfied, convinced? No. Gideon said, "Okay, but please can you do it the other way round tonight?" And God patiently actually did it the other way round the next night. And we know God still shows patience with people today, even people like us. He answers prayer. He helps us cope with life's problems and difficulties. He forgives our disobedience and he forgives our lack of trust. And he never gives up on us, even though we sometimes give up on God. The New Testament reminds us that we also need patience. Paul gives the picture of our Christian life as being like a race, and then he advises us that we should run with patience the race that's set before us. How then can we actually hope to increase our patience as individuals and communities? I'm sure if you've tried, you realize that it's not something we can do in our own strength. But one way in which God teaches us patience is actually through the problems and difficulties that we have to cope with, little ones every day and much bigger ones sometimes in life. It's often not so much what happens to us in life, but how we deal with what happens. And this is Paul's advice again from Romans chapter 5. He says, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they're good for us. They help us to learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character in us and helps us to trust God more each time we use it, until finally our hope and faith are strong and ready. I think another thing which helps us to deal with life with more patience is remembering that God is in control of us, of other people, of his creation. If we really believe this, then ultimately it means that we can leave things to God. And doing so takes away the need for us to be impatient. Whatever the job, the problem or situation, we can do what we can and then leave the rest to God, remembering, of course, that God works in his own way and his own time. When we remember that God's in control, we free ourselves up to be able to work patiently, doing his will here and now. And if you're keeping count, you'll realise that third and last is humility that we're going to look at. And this time, Pam is going to help with what we want to say and how we're going to do it. So the person that I've chosen as the character who we meet as a friend and co-worker of Paul in Acts of the Apostles is the man named Barnabas. We don't often hear much about Barnabas. We hear all about Paul when we read about the Acts of the Apostles and when we read about the spreading of the gospel in the early church. But I think Barnabas is one of the unsung heroes, if you like. We know that he was a brave man because he was willing to come to Paul's rescue when he arrived in Jerusalem after his conversion. And of course, that was a tricky thing to do because when Paul arrived back in Jerusalem, the church did not welcome him with open arms. He'd been the great persecutor of the church up until then. So Pamela's going to read to us from Acts chapter 9, that bit of the story.
Saul went to Jerusalem and tried to join the disciples, but they would not believe that he was a disciple, and they were all afraid of him. Then Barnabas came to his help and took him to the apostles. He explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had spoken to him. He also told them how boldly Saul had preached in the name of Jesus in Damascus. And so Saul stayed with them and went all over Jerusalem with preaching boldly in the name of the Lord.
So it seems that God had delegated Barnabas to smooth the way for Paul. And Barnabas had the courage to do that. It cannot have been a very easy role there. When we first hear about Barnabas, it was as a member of the early Christian group in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. And we discover he was also a generous person. Acts chapter 4.
There was no one in the group who was in need. Those who owned fields or houses would sell them, bring the money received from the sale, and hand it over to the apostles, and the money they distributed to each according to his need. And so it was that Joseph, a Levite born in Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means one who encourages, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and handed it over to the apostles.
So we discover a bit more here about Barnabas, and we discover that he was a very encouraging kind of person. He was an encourager, and therefore the apostles changed his name, or the early Christians changed his name from Joseph, and they called him Barnabas because it meant somebody who encourages others. And this must have been one of his outstanding characteristics, and one that was as important in the early church as it is for us today. Whether it's at church or at home or in the workplace, I think all of us tend to do better, much better, on encouragement. And yet all too often, we're a bit quick to criticize and slow to encourage. So one challenge from Barnabas is, can we be encouragers? He was obviously well known and respected in the early church in Jerusalem. So when the good news was preached to Gentiles in Antioch, and the Gentiles were converted to Christianity, it was Barnabas who they sent to go and investigate and see what was going on. And we hear that story in Acts chapter 11.
Some of the believers who were scattered by the persecution which took place when Stephen was killed went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message to Jews only. But other believers who were from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and proclaimed the message to Gentiles, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's power was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The news about this reached the church in Jerusalem, so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw how God had blessed the people, he was glad and urged them all to be faithful and true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he took him to Antioch, and for a whole year, the two met with the people of the church and taught a large group. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians.
So we learn a little bit more about Barnabas. And what we learn is good. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And importantly, also, he went to Tarsus and he got Paul and he took Paul back to Antioch and encouraged Paul to join him in working with the church at Antioch. So it seems Barnabas wasn't worried about his own position, his own leadership, his own importance. He was happy for Paul to share in the work. And his taking Paul to Antioch meant that they were both there in the right place at the right time to be commissioned by the church under the direction of the Holy Spirit and sent out together as missionaries to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13.
In the church at Antioch, there were some prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black, Lucius from Cyrene, and Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the governor, and Saul. While they were serving the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to do the work which I have also called them." They fasted and prayed, placed their hands on them, and sent them off. Amen.
So God's purpose was achieved also through the obedience of Barnabas, as well as the obedience of Saul. So what have we learned about Barnabas? Well, we've learned that he was brave, he was generous, he was an encourager, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and that he was obedient. Barnabas, it appears, held a respected, important position among the Christians. And he was an encouraging friend to Paul when he needed one, and gradually brought him into the work of the early church. They set off from Antioch, as we've heard, on the first missionary journey, and interestingly, they went to Cyprus, Barnabas's home. That's where they started. Much of the leadership and the initiative so far has come from Barnabas. But very soon on the journey, the text changes from talking about Barnabas and Paul, and from then on it refers to Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and his companions. And Paul emerges as the leader, the speaker, the preacher, the important one. And it looks as though Barnabas, after all that he's done to encourage Paul, was willing at that point to step back and let Paul take the initiative and be the leader and go on to become what God had called him to be, the great apostle to the Gentiles. I'm sure that for most of us, that would be a difficult thing to do. I know that I've found it one of the hardest things in life to be willing to step back at different points and let others go on further. As a parent or a teacher, watching teenagers that you've looked after and brought up so far, moving out into the world and becoming independent, and even having to step back and sometimes let them make their own mistakes and learn from them, is not an easy thing to do. Or in a work situation, you're doing your job, somebody new arrives, you help them to understand the job, you give them some training, you look after them, and then you see them promoted ahead of you. And you maybe have to step back again. And that's not an easy thing to do, is it? It's one of the hardest things. For Barnabas to be able to do this for Paul, I think he must have had a great measure of God's grace and a great measure of Christian humility. So another challenge for us this morning, are we like Barnabas, willing to be fully available for God to use us in his greater purposes and plans? Are we willing to be a part of God's divine plan and to be used for God's glory without considering our own ambitions, our wealth, our position, our power, and all of those things? How much more Christian humility do we need at times? So we've looked at peace, we've looked at patience, and we've looked at humility. And in a moment, we're going to have another short prayer, and that short prayer is going to be basically about love. Because the top of the list of the fruits of the Spirit that we need to be looking for and asking for is always, Paul stressed over and over again, love. But all of these things are important in our lives. Are we ready and willing and wanting God's Holy Spirit to be leading, guiding, directing our lives? And are we wanting to be asking God for those fruits of His Spirit to grow in us?